Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth, practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All the past programs are available on video, or the little printed books, or the audio now. And if you're interested in any of those materials for a home Bible class, or Sunday school, or whatever, why, you get a hold of us and we'll send you the information. All right, right back to what we're here for, and that is to study the Scripture and hopefully compare Scripture with Scripture. And as I've told my classes over all the years I've been teaching, always remember to look for what is not there that you think should be there, just as much as it is to see what is there. Because a lot of people have got misconceptions about what is in the book. And so we have to study it, not just read it, but study it. And that's, of course, the main reason we teach, is to help you study on your own. All right, now, of course, we're down to verse 23, coming back through Galatians chapter 3. And remember, I always like to go back a verse two to give us a run at our new material. Like up in verse 21, just for review, is the law then against the promises of God that he made with Abraham? Did the law abrogate him? Why, heavens no, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been of the law. In other words, potentially the law was so perfect that if any man would keep it in its entirety, they would be righteous enough to be in God's heaven. But no man can do it. So consequently, as we saw in our last program, the whole human race is under the condemnation that we are all sinners. All right, verse 22 says just that. The Scripture hath concluded, all, the whole human race, Jew and Gentile, under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And remember, believing is what? Faith. Faith is believing. And so the two words become synonymous. All right, now verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Oh, we got to explain something, don't we? Because you've heard me teach it, you've heard others teach it, that all the way back to Adam, what was the one criteria for salvation? For anybody. Faith. Faith. Faith began just as soon as God dealt with Adam and Eve after they had sinned. He had to take God at his word. All right, so what does this mean, before faith came? Well, without doing any violence to Scripture, and I hope it can enhance it, after the word faith, I like to put W-A-Y. And I think that helps. Before the faith way came, we were kept under the law. Now, what do I mean by that? Because of what I'm always teaching. We're not under law, we're under grace. And grace says, keep the law. No, grace says, by faith, and faith alone, plus nothing. And so I think that clarifies it. That before the faith way, where men and women could be saved by faith plus nothing, without the law. But before that came in, we, and again, now Paul goes back and speaks as a Jew, we were kept where? Under the law. Now, don't brush off the meaning of that statement, under the law. I don't know if any of you have ever been under a heavy burden. You know, when Iris and I were in Haiti a year or two ago, we were just amazed. They were unloading, I guess, rice from one of the ships in the harbor. And they would take these huge 100-pound bags of rice and lay it right on the shoulders of some of these poor little old women that you swore must be 90 years old. And they would just take right off with that huge bag of rice on their shoulder. Well, now, most of us have no idea what that would feel like. But can you imagine it? That was a burden. Now, we speak of the donkeys and the so forth of the ancient times as beasts of what? Beasts of burden, because they were loaded down with their commodities. And again, most of us don't know what it's like to carry a burden. It's just something that weighs you down. But listen, that's what the law was. It was a burden that just rested on the shoulders of the people that were under it, and they knew nothing of liberty, and they knew nothing except constant, I say, fear of it, because if they picked up a stick on the Sabbath day, what was the result? Death. Death. Not a slap on the wrist. Death. See? And that was the law. And so, afterwards, or before faith, the faith way, Israel was under the burden of the law. Constantly. 24 hours a day, they were under that burden of the law. And then, they were kept shut up under that until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, here again, we come back to one of my favorite statements concerning Scripture, and that is, it's a progressive revelation. God didn't tell everything up in front. And so when He gave the law, did He tell Israel and the rest of the world that one day Christ would die and would all of a sudden send the world grace? No. No, He didn't. So here they went 1,500 years under the law. And then progressively He reveals these tremendous doctrines of grace. So always remember that. And so these things, now in fact that's the word in verse 23, and I want you to see that. Read it again. I think maybe I've confused it. But before the faith way came, faith plus nothing, we were kept under the law, burdensome as it was, shut up, in other words, with no ulterior way out, until the faith which should afterwards be, what's the word? Revealed. There is your releasing now then of something that's been kept secret. Now, you know, I'm always referring to Paul's use of that word. Come back with me to Ephesians, just a couple pages to the right. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Because this verse just says it all in a nutshell. I could give you a whole bunch of verses that all say much the same thing, but not one of them alone is going to say it like verse 9 does. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. All got it? And to make, that is Paul through his apostleship, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery or the secret, which from the beginning of the world, or the ages, or Adam, has been, what? Hid, where? In God. The same God who created all things by Jesus Christ. All right. Now, there is the reason it had to be revealed. It had been kept secret. All the way up through the Old Testament, not a word about God going to Gentiles with the gospel of the grace of God. As we saw a month ago in our last tapings, I think in the fourth program last month, we were showing how that now in Galatians 3, what was it, verse 14, that salvation now came to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And you remember we went back and I showed all the verses in the Old Testament that back then it was how it's supposed to be how? Through Israel. Israel was to be the light of the Gentiles. Israel was to be the vehicle. But they dropped the ball. They rejected it in unbelief. And then what did God do? Oh, He opened up the windows of heaven of grace through the Apostle Paul and revealed to that man the secrets that had been kept in the mind of God all the way up through the Old Testament economy. All right, so now verse 23, the last word, revealed. And that's where we are. We're in a time that these things are now clearly put. Yeah, I'm back to Galatians chapter 3. Back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. And so all these things were afterwards, after that period of law, which was from 1500 B.C. until Paul comes along at about 37 or 38 A.D. And all that time, there was nothing of faith plus nothing. It was all under the law. All right, now let's move on to verse 24. Wherefore, looking at the fact that now grace has been revealed, but... Oh, another verse comes to mind. Come back with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15. Verse 4. Because all these verses are so appropriate. This is exactly where we're coming from. Romans 15, verse 4. All got it? Got it, honey? All right. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. What's that referring to? Well, the Old Testament. See? All the things that were written back in the Old Testament were written for our what? Salvation? No. For our doctrine? No. For our what? Learning. Now, I had to explain to somebody the other day. No, I'm simplistic. I know I am. I said, now look, would you expect one of your kids to suddenly jump into a university calculus class and they had never had arithmetic in school? Why, ridiculous, isn't it? Ridiculous. Who would ever expect somebody to do calculus if they had never even learned the combinations back in grade school? Well, see, this is what we do with people. We take them right into the further revelations of Scripture without any concept of what went before. And then we wonder why they have no root, why their faith does not hold. They don't understand anything. Ignorance. And we're all guilty of it. We expect people to just all of a sudden latch on to these things without any background. But all right, look what Paul says. All these things in the Old Testament, and you can also include the Gospels now, as far as I'm concerned, because they're all hooked to the Old Testament economy. So all these things were written before time for our learning, not for our salvation, not for our doctrine, that we, as believers now, through patience and comfort, hey, listen, the learning process is what kind of a process? Fast or slow? Well, for most of us, it's a slow process. Maybe some can get it faster, but most of us, a learning process takes time. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And then we move on and get a little deeper and then repetition some more. Well, that's why we have to come through the Scriptures, see? And all of these things have been building and building so that we, through comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. All right, back to Galatians. Now then, verse 24. Wherefore, because of how God is dealing on a progressive revelation, wherefore, the law. Now, I know you have to be careful when you read your Bible. Sometimes the law speaks of that whole system of Judaism. The ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. Sometimes that's all lopped into one word. But here, I think the Apostle Paul is making reference only to the moral law. The Ten Commandments are now referred to here as the law. Verse 24, reading on. Wherefore the law, the Ten Commandments, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Ooh, and what does that mean? Well, for 1,500 years, Israel was under the law. And it was a system by which God was training them and teaching them and hopefully bringing them to the place where they would be mature, understanding, believing Jews. That's what God was hoping for. Didn't happen, but that's what he was striving for. And so that was the purpose of the law, to prepare the nation of Israel for a great opportunity, to be vessels, to be instruments that he could use to bring in the masses of the Gentile world. All right? So even for themselves, as a nation, the law was a schoolmaster to bring them to the place where they could be justified now not by law-keeping, but by what? Faith. See? Faith. Now, you want to remember that all the way up since Exodus chapter 20, Israel was under the law. And, of course, it was still the operation of faith that brought an individual Jew into a right relationship with God. But it was law and faith, and there was no such thing as faith plus nothing, as I teach, until after the law was totally, totally satisfied at the cross. And when Christ died, he satisfied the demands of the law in my place and yours. And so Israel, for 1,500 years, was under this law to bring them to the place where they, I think it's probably a reference, where they could have believed who Jesus was. Because all through the Old Testament, the prophecies were looking forward to the coming of their Redeemer and their King and their Messiah. They should have, as you've heard me say 100 times, they should have known who He was. They could have known who He was. The Old Testament was full of it. But why didn't they? Hey, they were steeped in, come on, you Saturday night people. What? Unbelief. That's right. Boy, Saturday night, we just hammered away at it. Why in the world didn't Israel go in and take the promised land at Kadesh Barnea? God told them, I'll drive the Canaanites out. Everything is ready for you. You can go in and take their vineyards, their fields, their harvest, their everything. It's all waiting for you. I'll use hornets or whatever to drive the Canaanites out. Now, you talk about a, what's the bomb that kills people but it leaves everything intact? Is it a neutron bomb? I'm not sure. Yeah. Okay. God was way ahead of them. He had a system where He was literally going to remove the Canaanite population but leave everything intact. And all they had to do was just walk in and take over with God's blessing. Why didn't they do it? Unbelief. It's awful. Awful. God said, there it is. And the first step of unbelief was, well, at least let us send in spies. See? Send in some spies. And so God condescended. That wasn't His first intent. That was never His first instruction. Send spies and then I'll send in. No, no. He says, go in and take it. But in their unbelief, they said, well, at least let us send 12 spies, one for each tribe. Okay. So God condescended. And if the spies would have come back and they would have said, yeah, we can take it, and they'd gone in, God would have let them go. That's what He intended. It was a valid offer, the way I always put it, isn't it? But why didn't they? Unbelief. Oh, the horror of unbelief. Listen, every individual that will one day end up in the lake of fire is going to be there for one reason. Unbelief. Unbelief. Oh, the determination of their punishment, of course, will be according to the works that they have done. But the cause of their being there is one word. Unbelief. And as I mentioned the class Saturday night, why is even our own beloved nation almost like a flood turning their back upon this word? Unbelief. Unbelief. The nation refuses to take this as the word of God, and we're suffering for it. But nevertheless, the law, now coming back to our text here in Galatians 3, the law was given that it might bring Israel to the place where they could recognize their Messiah and believe in Him and trust Him, and they didn't. Why? Unbelief. Unbelief. And Paul just makes a big deal of it, especially in Hebrews chapter 3. And he over and over says, why didn't they get into the promised land? Why was God so provoked with that generation? And I always point back a few weeks to Mount Sinai, and they had the golden calf and that gross immorality that they were involved in. That isn't what God held against them. But what did He hold against them? Their unbelief. And you go all the way back through Scripture. Why? Why was Esau such a grief of mind to his parents, Isaac and Rebekah? His unbelief. See? His unbelief. Because in his unbelief, what did he do? He went and married Canaanite women. All right? You go back even a little further. Ishmael. What was basically Ishmael's problem? Unbelief. All right? Go back even ahead a little ways. The difference between Saul and David. Why didn't Saul become the great king that David did? Man, he was a lot bigger man. He should have been able to kill 100 men to David's one. But what was Saul's problem? Unbelief. He even went so far as to go to the witch of Endor to get some information. Unbelief. And you see this all the way through Scripture, how that mankind refused to believe the Word of God. All right, let's move on. Verse 25, back in Galatians 3. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And again, I'm going to ask you, at least mentally, put the word W-A-Y after faith. But after the faith way is come, being saved by faith plus nothing in what God has said. Once we come to that place in God's economy, in this progressive revelation now, then we are no longer under a schoolmaster. I hope I've got time enough. The schoolmaster that Paul refers to is not in the Jewish economy, it's in the Greek and the Roman. And what the Greeks and the Romans would do, would hire a slave, And that's what he was. He was a servant. And that servant was instructed and was under the demands of the father to raise that child and tutor that child, teach that child, so that at some designated point out in the future, whether he was 16 or 18 or what today we would say is probably 21 or whatever, but at some point in that young boy's life, the tutor would be able to say, "Master, this young man is now ready to come in and work right with you in your business. He's got everything that he needs to know. He's been well tutored. He's well prepared." All right, now whenever that father would now agree that the young man was ready to come in right with him in his business or whatever he may be doing, and he actually went through a rite of passage, I guess we'd call it today, and it was called an adoption. Not like we think of an adoption, of taking a kid from some other union and legally bring him into this one. No, that's not what the scripture word adoption meant. It meant to be placed as a full operating son of the father on equal basis with him in responsibility and function and everything else. All right, now that's the term that Paul is using as a schoolmaster. This servant who had been hired and instructed to bring this child to the place where he could step right in and work with the father. All right, you get the picture? That's what the law was intended to do for Israel, to prepare them and prepare and prepare and bring them to the place where when the Messiah would come, they were ready. See? And in faith, they could have said yes, and a few of them did, but for the most part, the nation rejected it. But they could have believed everything that the Christ was had they been ready for it. But they were not. And so now then, it comes over into our Gentile economy for you and I. And it still is a valid concept that the law was given to prepare everything for the coming of the Messiah, that he could fulfill the work of the cross. Yes, he had to die, and he had to be buried. He had to be raised from the dead for our justification. But now, you see, the law has been satisfied. It has been completely paid in full through the work of the cross. And now we enter in how? By faith plus what? Nothing. Because the law has now done its job. It's done. It's been crucified. It is off the scene. Isn't that beautiful? And all in the predeterminate counsel of God. All right, now then I think we got time for at least one more verse. Verse 26, still in Galatians 3. "For you," Paul writes, now to these Gentile believers, "for you are all the children of God by keeping the law." No. You have become the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, listen. How many millions of so-called Christians are flying in the face of this verse and saying, Yeah, but. I've got to do this. I've got to do such and such. Well, I think I better do this. And you see, this verse includes none of that. We become the children of God by one thing and one alone. And that is faith in the finished work of Christ. And that, of course, is what Paul is implying here. Paul never speaks of just believing that he was the Messiah. That was back in Peter's domain. When Paul speaks by faith in Christ, he's talking about that finished work of redemption. The fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again, which reminds me of another phone call I had the other day. And the lady was all shook up, and she said, "Les, it's getting to the place where I just see demons in my home and in my family." And she said, "I'm up against the forces of Satan." And she said, "It is just about to drive me up the wall." And I said, "Lady, you know why? You have got your mind in the wrong places. You put your mind on the power of the resurrection, and all this demonic stuff will flee like chaff in a windstorm. Get your mind on the power of his resurrection and forget about the demons." Because, beloved, do you know that Paul never once, as far as I know, even uses the word? If he does, I want you to tell me. But I don't believe he even once uses the word of demons as being active in the life of a believer. But oh, listen, all he can talk about is the power of his resurrection.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed materials, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Again, thanks for listening. And please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.